section, we will be going over the goodness of God. This is part two. In this session, we'll explore the attribute of the goodness of God as taught in the New Testament, and also draw implication for the Christian life as a result of our study. So we're building on the previous session, which is on the goodness of God as taught in the Old Testament. So in beginning this, we want to see what is the goodness of God in terms of what is the word that's used in the New Testament. In the New Testament is written in Greek. If you're following with your outline, you see the first word is agathos. Agathos is written in the Greek in the outline and also the English pronunciation. Point one with this word is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word appears 600 times, especially in Proverbs, and often used to translate the Hebrew verb tov, as mentioned even from the last session. Also, on the New Testament itself, it appears 125 times. So we see here the word is, of course, used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as we mentioned earlier, called the Septuagint. And in the New Testament, it appears also quite frequently, 125 times. It appears in the New Testament in every single book, with the exception of 1 and 2 John, Jude, and Revelation. Those books, 1 and 2 John, Jude, they're more smaller. They're more little in size, so we shouldn't be surprised if the word doesn't appear. And Revelation, it's quite big, but it's focusing on eschatological end of Christ's second coming. Often, this word is used in Greek and Roman thought, especially in philosophy, for the highest good. Yes, see, it's footnoted, or I'm citing this. In the New Testament, its general sense is fitting, suitable, but has a range of meaning from useful, advantage, useful, when referring to things, able, competent for persons, and beneficent, and being moral in the realm of ethics. In the New Testament, it is often pitted with words that refer to sinfulness as its opposite. The second Greek word is kalos. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word was often used to translate also the same Hebrew word group of tov. In the New Testament itself, it appears 100 times. It overlaps with agathos in its meaning, but has more the shade of meaning with something beautiful also as well. So you'll see there's times where this word is used to describe something that is pleasing to the eye. Not so much that it's an ethical dimension, but that it is brings about pleasure and is beautiful. Second word is Christos. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word was also used to translate the Hebrew verb tov. This word has the general idea of kind or helpful. Unlike the other terms for good, this appears less frequently in the New Testament, and as an adjective, it appears 7 times, and commonly is applied to describing food quality, such as in Luke 5:39. So seeing all these three words, we go back to the definition, our summarizing definition of what we mean by good in the context of talking about the goodness of God. John Frame's definition is by far the most common meaning of goodness in Scripture is benevolence. A good person is one who acts to benefit others. Then with John Feinberg's definition, in the next point, his definition, summarizing definition of the goodness of God, is when we look at the biblical concept of divine goodness, one major idea stands out. It is that God is concerned about the well-being of his creatures and does things to promote it. So with this, we go and ask the question. We don't want to just do a word study, but eventually go to the word and ask, what does the Bible and the New Testament teach about the goodness of God? So we go to our passage in Matthew 19, verse 17. As we turn to Matthew 19, verse 17. Here we see the teaching. What we see from this verse is that God alone is good, is something that is taught by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 19, 17, it says, "And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." So this verse also is recorded in the parallel synoptic gospel in Mark 10, verse 18, Luke 18, 19, which record Jesus saying the same thing. In the context, what's going on here is Jesus is answering the rich young ruler who just went up to him and asked question that a lot of us would like to be asked is, teacher, what must we do to inherit eternal life? In Jesus' response to this, he first questions even the assumption of how this religious young, rich young ruler understood the goodness of God. His response is not to say that Jesus Christ himself is not good, but it's really to challenge a man's idea of what is goodness. And this is followed by the statement that God alone is Greek, and the Greek word used here is agathos. Paul would later affirm that only God is good and humanity is not good when he states in Romans 3:12, so this is later in the epistles in illuminating more about human nature. In contrast to God, Romans 3:12 says, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So it's not just only no one has done good, and just in case some of us think there's an exception, Paul makes it clear there's none who does good. Ultimately, there's only one who is perfectly good, and that is God himself, is what this verse teaches. Because this first verse we've looked at shows the New Testament teaches of the goodness of God. Secondly, let's go on to see point two. Since God is good, therefore his actions are good. So it follows from God's being, that is his nature, that is God ontologically, he is good. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes to his actions, his behavior, his what he does as in terms of anything verbal about God, that he is also display his goodness with good works and good action and good deeds. We could turn to Romans 8:28, it says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Here the word good appears, and the word good here is specifically the Greek word agathos. Here we see God allowing all things to work together for the believers, and specifically what it does for the believers is actually to cause all things to work for the good, for in a sense of beneficiary towards a believer. This goodness of God as his purpose should be a source of comfort for Christians going through trials and tribulation. It should be a source of encouragement, knowing that if we love him, if we are one of his, he definitely is watching out for us, and it's for purpose, and that purpose is really for our benefit, that is, for our good. We also see that sinners' repentance is also, in light of this, knowing that all things is for the good of those who love him, those that he's called, elected, predestined, and saved, and believe in him, and trust him, and love him. We see one of the goodness that is shown is the fact that even sinners' repentance is also a work of God's goodness. Romans 2:4, still within the book of Romans. In 2:4, this is what it says. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The word here for good, in the Greek, the word Christos appears, and we see, as we mentioned, this is the less frequent use term for God's goodness, and we see here this term being used to describe God's goodness, and God's goodness is seen here in the sense of him being helpful to others in leading sinners to repentance. So even with our salvation, even the fact anytime we repent, we must never forget this is God's action shown. This is God's good action. This is God's benevolent action, which affirm yet again that God is good in terms of his attribute. Let's go on to our next point. God, who is good, has created us to do good work. So it's not just God in his being is good, that God's action is good, but in God saving us, redeeming us, making us new creatures, we see that his goodness continue in the sense that he's created us to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works. So we're created in Christ to do good works. If we are his workmanship, if we are a new creature. And it goes on and says, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Here the word for good is agathos, and earlier Ephesians 2:8-9 show that we're saved by God's grace, not by our own works, that we merited. But God's good work doesn't stop there with salvation, with saving us by God's grace. There's an aspect of God's grace that continue with not just salvation, but sanctification, where God's good work include making us do good works after our salvation and after our conversion and regeneration. Let's also turn to Galatians 5:22 to reaffirm just another verse that God is, in His goodness is shown in the fact that He's made us to do good works. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," and on it goes. Even to say in verse 24, 20, here is all what done by the Lord, okay? So verse 22, the word here for goodness is actually derived from the Greek form agathos that we mentioned earlier. And the list of the fruit of the Spirit includes goodness. And when we see here the fruit of the Spirit, we know that this is something that is done from the source is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that is doing this. God, let's go on to the next point, is God's good work will one day be completed. While on this earth, all that God is causing us to bear fruit, we see some of it, not perfect form. Each one of us would have different size of fruit of the Spirit, but yet we have this hope in Philippians 1:6, where it shows that God's good work will one day be completed. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The word here for good is from the Greek agathos. And this verse here in verse 6 is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. And Philippi, if you look at the church characteristics, it's probably one of the more stronger, spiritually speaking, of the New Testament church. And I think one of the things we learn from the church in receiving this letter from Paul is that even a good church can still grow. And in verse 6, we see really a promise from God, that his good works that he began in us, he will not abandon us, and he will continue work in us till we will be one day perfected, that is completed. And we have hope from this verse, and this verse should give us hope. So we see here God's work, he is showing that he is good, that even at the point from the beginning of our salvation, it's his work of goodness. Even the Christian life of process of sanctification is his work, and even the completion or perfected sanctification, this is what he has done also as well, demonstrating his goodness or his benevolence towards us. God's goodness in the New Testament is often connected to Jesus Christ. Here is where we see redemptive history. Unlike the Old Testament has Christ concealed, so to speak, prophesied, anticipated in shadow form. New Testament, we see a much more crystal-centric focus on Christ. And in the same way, we shouldn't be surprised that New Testament, when it comes time to talk about God's attribute of goodness, we see goodness in the New Testament is often associated, connected with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Titus 3:4. So we've seen earlier, just as we turn there, that God's goodness has to do with salvation and sanctification, which is based upon the works of Christ as a foundation. But here now, Titus 3:4, we see it stated in an explicit form. It says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared," of course here this is talking about specifically Christ. This is written by Paul, and it's talking in the context of God's work of salvation of sinner. And the Greek word here for kindness is actually krestos, the one we mentioned earlier, the third word. It is God's goodness in the sense of kindness to sinners, that God has appeared to mankind in the person of Christ. And here this is, Titus 3:4, I think is a verse you could even demonstrate to others that Jesus Christ is God. This is talking about Jesus, and he's called not only Savior, but God, and he's appeared among mankind. So this verse definitely shows the incarnation is biblical, that is God the Son becoming a man, fully man, to redeem and save us. And it shows that even the incarnation itself is a demonstration of the goodness of God. John 10:11. Let's turn there real quick. Here in John usually has, the Gospel of John has a very high view of Jesus. And in John 10:11, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep." This is the description Jesus gave himself. He's speaking here. And when he calls himself the good shepherd, twice he mentions the word good shepherd. First by identifying he is the one, and second clause is describing the characteristics of how the good shepherd is a good shepherd. Both terms for good is actually from the Greek word, the adjective kalos. He's not only a shepherd, but a good shepherd that's beneficial to his sheep. Why and how? By him laying down his life for the sheep. So we see here, and then of course, John 10:14, later reiterating the theme that Jesus is the good shepherd. Reiterating that, 10:14 says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me." Given how Jesus is God, we should not be surprised, and we are not surprised to see that Jesus, he himself, is good. So as application from what we've seen, in terms of what does the Bible teaches about the goodness of God, how does this apply to our lives? First and foremost, as one of the application or implication that is written down, is God is good. Therefore, imitate God by doing good. Let's turn real quick to 3 John 11. 3 John 11. John 11 here teaches us, in the context, of course, this is the Apostle John writing a letter form to the church, specifically to an elder named Gaius. In verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." So in this verse, we see that John is telling us what not to imitate, and what to imitate in its place. What we are not to imitate, if we are beloved by God, according to this verse, is we are not to imitate what is evil. So we don't follow the patterns of this world, of what is popular in culture, or things that are evil. We don't become coerced by peer pressure to do what is evil, to even mimic what is evil. But rather, the opposite is we ought to mimic what is good. And we see, even in this verse, the second sentence is the one who does good. Now we see that, what does it mean? If we do good, it reveals in the sense that we are of God. That is, our spiritual DNA is revealed when we do good, when we are benevolent towards others, when we are helpful towards others, just as how God has been towards us. And John also draws an implication. What does it mean if we do not do good, but rather we do evil? The next clause in verse 11 says, "The one who does evil has not seen God." So his application question is, are you practicing good works towards others? Are you practicing good works towards others? And if it turns out it's not, I think it's always good to ask, what is our spiritual DNA? Who is our spiritual father? Is it, John 8:44 says, it's Satan? Or is it our Heavenly Father through our trust in Jesus Christ, and he saved us, and now we have God the Father as our Father? So we must ask ourselves this question, because an application of our salvation, the implication what flows out from us being saved, is we will go about doing what is good. Secondly, if you're following along, point two, since God is good, therefore God wants us to not only do good, but love what is good. We are also to love what is good also as well. Titus 1:8 says, but we'll turn to Titus 1:8. Titus 1:8 says, and talking about this is actually in context, this is Paul writing to Titus, and is describing the characteristics of those in leadership as the qualities of an overseer. Verse 8 says, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control. Here we see that that's one of the aspects we look for, the quality, the characteristics, qualification of an elder. But make no mistake, as we read all these characteristics, from verses 7, 8, and 9. These are characteristics that all of God's people are called to display, and even how much more so for those in servant leadership. So we must ask ourselves the question, it's not just only that we do good, but even look at our heart and motivation for why we do good. Do you love that which is good? That is, it's not just you're doing good and you're having a grudge for doing it, or somehow with a sense of pride because of your self-righteousness, not understanding grace that drives you, that saves you, that now drives you to do what is good. But now we must ask ourselves, do you love what is good? And I think this is even more fundamental to ask this question, because it's foundational to even us doing good, what we saw in 3 John 11 earlier. Because if you love what is good, you will eventually act out what is good. And that's true in life too, even in terms of relationship. If we love somebody, we will always make time. People could go to school, work, go to college, have a lot of work, and sometimes I want to meet with them and they'll say, no, I'm busy. But often, or they say they don't want to go to church. But then we always make time for what we love. We always want to do and find some way to do what we love. So ask yourself, do you love what is good? Third part, as implication, is discouraged. If you're discouraged, it seems hopeless that you'll never do good. If you realize you're supposed to do good, and you realize, in all honesty before God, you do fall short in acting out the way that God wants you to be, that is to be good, you might be discouraged and ask, how can one be motivated to do good? So ask ourselves, the next question is, are you a believer? If so, remember, God who is good has created us to do good works. Remember and meditate Ephesians 2:10, internalize it, meditate upon it, and then believe, and you will go about it with hope, trusting in God and faith. Are you confident God will cause good works within you to do towards others that which is good? Don't forget earlier that good is also beautiful. So be enraptured by goodness to motivate you to seek doing good. It's not enough to just know the laws, but I think it's encouraged. It might be great for you to, even as you're in the church, to keep an eye out for other brothers and sisters who are actively doing good. There is a sense where it is attractive, where it is nice, it is pleasing to the eye. So learn to love what is good. Learn to love the example of others who does good, and let that stir within you, knowing that God is working within you to do good. Also remember, God is good and sovereign. God is good and sovereign. And boy, aren't we so glad that God is not just only sovereign and not good, because that would be tyranny. And aren't we glad also that God is not only good, but imagine if God is good and he's not sovereign, then he would just be weak. He might have a lot of wishes. But God is both good and sovereign. So remember that. So in light of this, as an application question for our hearts, is, have you trusted in God with the crisis and trials you're presently going through, knowing that he will it for your own good? Remember what we saw earlier, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:29 completed that by saying, it is to make us to be in the image of his Son. So realize it is for our good. Next question is also, do you meditate on God's goodness? Do you meditate on God's goodness through the person of Jesus Christ? Remember we've seen earlier, the New Testament is really big on the goodness of God as displayed with the dimension of it being connected to Jesus Christ. So with yourself as application, do you meditate on God's goodness? And also think about that in practical, tangible ways concerning Jesus Christ as being good. Because that's how God's goodness is fully displayed in the New Testament, in much more fuller form than the Old Testament. Because goodness now becomes not just only an action, but is now displayed fully incarnate in a person. And Christ as a person is the source of our salvation because of who Jesus Christ is, fully God becoming fully man, God the Son becoming fully man. We see that's where he goes, and the works of Christ is important. His death on the cross, his resurrection, his sinless life, his active obedience, all of that is a foundation for us to be saved. Well, it's how God's goodness is displayed in salvation for us, to save us who are evil, us who are wicked, us who can't save ourselves, and yet He came on earth to die for our sins. We must regularly preach to ourselves the gospel to remind ourselves. We must be preachers to our own souls before we become preachers to anybody else. So we must definitely meditate on the goodness of God. And that this is what we need to do. And with that, I think as another application I haven't written on here is also, I think it's good from time to time to even sit down, write down in a journal, what are the things that God's been good to you? Use that as a form of worship, as a form of thanksgiving, as a form of driving your prayer and worship of God, because He is good. We see His goodness not only in the Word, but in His works towards us. So remember to really meditate and worship God, and that's what we are called to do with all this knowledge of God's goodness.